Okay, guys, let's head to our seats and begin this morning. Yeah. You're talking. Let's head to our seats and begin. We are in Luke chapter 8 this morning, so turn over there if you would, please. Luke chapter 8. Now let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. You have given us the wisdom that you have. And so we pray that you would instill that wisdom inside of us and that we would have the wisdom to surrender our lives to what your word says, God, and that by doing so we can live in a way that's going to be a blessing to us. We give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we were looking at the story about the Pharisee named Simon. And Simon saw this woman come up, and she was crying. She was washing Jesus' feet with her tears, drying the feet with her hair. She was so repentant, so sorrowful for her sin, so thankful that Jesus had forgiven her. But this Pharisee wanted nothing to do with her. When he saw her, he saw a dirty, rotten, nasty sinner. When Jesus saw her, he saw a broken woman who had need of a Savior. And I came across a meme this week. And if you don't know what a meme is a picture with some words in it. And so we have this. It says, how we walk with the broken speaks louder than how we sit with the great. Jesus had the opportunity to be sitting with the Pharisees, to raise himself up in stature and hang out with the Pharisees, to become part of the elite religious group. And instead of doing that, he chose to hang out with the broken, to choose people like this woman instead. And for us, we talked about this way back with our victory celebration at the beginning of the year when we were talking about what should we be doing as a church? How should we be towards other people? Now, there's another meme, and it's based upon a movie. The movie's called Taken, and they've got 1, 2, 3. They might have 7 by now. I don't know. We have Liam Neeson, and he's some super agent kind of guy. He's just able to beat up everybody and shoot people and stuff. Anyway, in the movie, someone takes his wife or his daughter. I don't remember. I saw the first one. They've got too many of them now. To this point, he's probably stealing his wife and his daughter, his Barry Manilow collection, whatever it is. They irritate him, and so he goes out and has to get them back, right? And so he has a telephone conversation with him. He says, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you want. And then he threatens them. But for us, I don't know who you are, don't know what you want. But if you visit my church, I will find you and I will love on you. Right? Now that's how we should be, because that's how Jesus was with this woman at the party that Jesus was invited to. And I mentioned that this woman, that her sin was almost certainly a sexual sin. And that the sin that she was in was possibly forced situation for her because of the circumstances that she may have found herself in. And that's kind of because of a lack of respect that women in the culture, Greek, Roman, and even the Hebrew cultures had for women at that time. If you didn't have a husband or a son or some kind of male authority in your life, the culture kind of thought of you as communal property. They had no respect for you. And with that, it may have found her in a place where she felt she had no choice but to find herself in sexual sin in order to provide for her. Now, that's not how God established it. God did not say, I don't have any respect for women, and if they don't have any male authority, then I don't care for them. But that's how it became, primarily because the Jewish nation and their secularization, when they started becoming like the nations around them, the pagan nations like them, they started taking on those kinds of traits. And those nations around them, they didn't have any regard for women, and so it became a part of the Hebrew nation as well. Now, part of that we see just in the way that they named their daughters, that lack of respect for them. For Gentiles especially, when they named their daughters, it was usually, especially for the first daughter, it was just some kind of feminine form of the Father's name. We saw that, maybe you recognized it, when we were talking about Herod's daughter, Herodias. Just a feminine form of her father's name. Maybe you chose not to think about it because she was married to one half-brother, Herod, and then the other half-brother, a different Herod. And so maybe you just didn't want to think about that, but that's how it was working out. After that, instead of being named, a lot of them were just given them a numerical designation instead of that because they just weren't cared for. And remember, that's if a Gentile father even claimed the daughter. The daughter was presented to the Gentile father, and if the father would pick the child up off the floor, then he was claiming responsibility for that child. At that point, he said, I will protect this child. I will provide for this child. But if he did not pick up this child, it would be discarded out in the street for the wild animals. So that's just how life was back then. The father had absolute rule and chose or chose not to take that. Now, back in the early church, Christians decided that was appalling. I mean, we would now, but the church did back then. And they would go around at night and try to rescue these babies before the wild animals got to them. And then they would adopt them into Christian homes. So that's how it was back then. Jewish people weren't quite that bad. And yet we know that the Jewish men took advantage of the bondage that the women were in because of what the fathers had already done for them. A common Jewish prayer that a man would pray would be, God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile and that I am not born a woman. God never heard any of those prayers. And some men have tried to keep women in bondage still, but Jesus sets them free. In Christ, there is freedom for all. We've seen it for the woman. We've seen it for the slave. We've seen it for the nation that trusts in Christ. And it doesn't come around immediately, but it always comes around. There's always freedom when people are believing in Christ. Now, some people have given the Apostle Paul a hard time. They would claim that he is anti-equality of women. But it's Paul who penned the words that said, in Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile. There is no free, no slave, no male or female. In Christ, there is equality across the board for all of them. The thought was, for some, that women are incapable of having any ability to have spiritual knowledge and understanding and any kind of a relationship with God. That's how they were saying it. And even the term Gentile, which means the nations, but it meant in a derogatory sense, people who are incapable of having any kind of a relationship with God. But God is accessible by whosoever will come to him by grace through faith. Now, we see that Jesus shows that that concept of not being able to know God if you're a woman is absurd. And then we see that Paul comes and he abolishes it. We see that distinction in Jesus and not just how he treated women, how he spoke to them, but that he did it all. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, remember the Samaritan woman at the well back in John chapter 4? She was surprised a little bit that he was speaking to a Samaritan, but also that he was speaking to a woman. And when the apostles came back from getting stuff for lunch, they mentioned to each other, he's speaking to a woman. What's going on here? They didn't say anything because they weren't stupid. Well, at that point, they weren't stupid. But they made mention, he's talking to a woman. What is the deal with that? But there's freedom in that. And so in Luke chapter 4, we saw it say that he came to set the captive free. That isn't just some kind of nice sentiment. And women were truly in bondage. He came to set them free. The problem that we get into today with the whole equality thing, the release from bondage, is that some of the philosophies outside of Christ comes along and says that women are the same as men. Women are not the same as men. Are they equal with men? Yes. Does God love women as much as men? Yes. Good answer. Yes, God loves women as much as men. Do they have access to God as much as men? Yes, all those things are yes, but women are not the same as men. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, seriously, if you've ever spent a long weekend with a bunch of guys, well, if you're a guy and you've spent a long weekend with a bunch of guys, you're glad that not everybody in the world is like that. Really, you are. But anyway, Scripture says that God created them male and female, distinct, purposeful, to complement one another, equal to one another, but unique in form and function. Well, it didn't take long for the women to realize that Jesus was treating them with respect, with honor. And so they returned that respect and honor right away. It doesn't take long for anybody to do that, does it? If people are being treated with respect and honor, they're going to reciprocate. They might be a little leery at first, but if we will treat people with respect, we will get respect back. And so the women started honoring Jesus as well. And many of the followers of Jesus were women. Did you see the movie The Son of God? If you did, it portrayed Mary Magdalene as almost the 13th apostle. She was running along with the other 12, doing just almost everything that the other 12 were doing. She was involved with all the vital discussions and the intimate teachings with them, and it went way too far. There's no way she was involved with all the different things that they were doing there, but it was probably an attempt to show that women were involved with many of the teaching opportunities, with many of the different ministry opportunities that were going on there, and intimate with the goings-on and the ministries that Jesus was involved with. Women were very much involved with those things. So, yeah, went way overboard with it, but we should understand that. Luke agrees with this, and so he gives us chapter 8, verse 1. Let's begin. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. An eclectic group of women for sure. From demon-possessed Mary Magdalene, who, by the way, never married Jesus. So that whole Da Vinci Code thing, you can just ignore that. Nor was she ever a prostitute. A lot of people give her credit for that, but it never says that in Scripture, so he might not want to do that. To this woman who's the wife of the steward of King Herod. How cool it is to see followers of Jesus everywhere throughout this. And of course, we know that women have been traditionally the most faithful followers of Christ. We just know that. If you're in any kind of ministry, if you've ever been a pastor or thought about being a pastor, you just know that the women, if you need something done, it's the women that do it most of the time. Who were the last ones at the cross? Yeah, you had John the Apostle, but you had Mary and Mary and Mary and a couple other women, right? Okay. Who were the first ones to the tomb when the men were out hiding? Women. Who were the first ones to preach the resurrection? Women. Who were the first ones to see the risen Jesus? Mary Magdalene. Maybe this should have been the Mother's Day sermon instead of Father's Day. I don't know, maybe. But in that scripture that we are reading there, if we had been reading it in the King James, it would have talked about the women ministering to and with Jesus there. And the word ministering in there is the same word that we get deacon from, or deaconess since it's female. So if you're wondering, gee, should women be deaconesses? Well, Jesus thought so. So you can go from there. Anyway, I think this little portion here is partially information about how ministry was financed. But I think that Luke is also explaining to Theophilus, remember he's writing back to this Greek guy, And he's explaining to him how important and how honored women were to Jesus. Something that may have been just a little bit different for this Greek guy. Let's pick it up there in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop of 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." So we see Jesus' ministry is quite diverse. He spends a lot of time with people. He visits with them. He fellowships with them. He loves on them. But then he gives these teachings. Wherever he goes, word gets out that he's there, and people travel on foot for miles around in order to hear what he has to say. And in his teachings, one-third of them are in parables. Parable means alongside of, and so what we have is an illustration alongside of a truth, a picture alongside of a truth. So sermon illustrations Jesus is using here. Now, the beauty of a parable is that they penetrate the heart that seeks God, or it will simply be an entertaining story of those people who are just listening to be entertained. But he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Because the teachings of Jesus are spiritually discerned, not just mentally discerned. It requires the Spirit of God to reveal them to us. So no matter how smart you are, you need the Spirit of God to explain them to you. And with a parable, and with that discerning, the understanding can come later. You can hear something and you go, I don't get it. But later on, as the Spirit brings it back over and over in your mind, you can start going, I understand. And maybe you'll bring something else to your mind with that in order to explain it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explains that the reason that spiritual things can seem foolish to the non-believer is that it is spiritual and not just physical. So we look at this parable, and what are the elements that we have here? What are the things that it has with it? Well, it's often called the parable of the sower because we have a sower that goes out and sows the seed. Well, with this, we have kind of four different possibilities with it. The sower is the same in all four of them. The seed is the same in all four of them. But the soil is different in all of them. So some people prefer to say that it's the parable of the soils. Whatever. But let me ask you a strange question. Do you ever feel like a failure as a disciple of Christ? I don't just mean that you get caught up in sin and you're not perfect with that, but do you sometimes feel a little bit slower on the uptake about spiritual things? You just don't grasp things as quickly as other people do. Other people come along and they seem to understand spiritual truth, and you're like, I don't get it. Well, say you're one of these disciples and you're listening to what Jesus is doing here. He keeps on saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And you're like, and maybe there's a sizable group of people out there and they're going, "Amen, preach it, brother." And still, crickets in your head. You don't know what Jesus is saying. And you don't want to raise your hand. You don't want to say, "I don't understand," because you've been to algebra class. And you know how it was in algebra class. You raise your hand and say, "I don't understand," and you got people that are mad at you. You've got the other people who don't understand, but they don't care. So don't raise your hand and waste my time. And you got the people that already get it, and like, "Oh, how can you not understand that?" So, you know, they don't want to hear anything about it. Well, in Matthew and in Mark, we see that after the crowds have gone away, we see what happens in verse 9. So let's look there. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest heart, honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. These guys have been following Jesus for a little while now, and he throws out this parable, and they're just clueless. Personally, I wonder, who was the first one to admit it? Right? Have they come to the place where they have freedom to say, "Man, I have no idea"? Well, they didn't in front of the crowds, that's for sure. But they are learning to truly seek God and to discern things. And one of the ways to do that is to try to figure out stuff maybe for yourself, but then to ask God. "God, reveal your word to me. I don't understand. Show me. Reveal it to me." And make it something that is not just words on the page to me, but make it truth for me, not just an interesting story. And so the seed, as it says in verse 11, is the word of God. So to answer the question, which is the title of the message this morning, so what? So God's word. So God's word. It benefits no one to sow motivational speeches or personal opinions or religious rhetoric or 20-minute fortune cookies. It doesn't do anyone any good for you to sow those kinds of things. We must sow the word of God because it is only the word of God that can bring about salvation for people. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." So it is only the word of God that saves. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Which is why it is so sad, like I was telling you a couple of weeks ago, the friend that Danny and I worked with, Pizza Hut, 35 years ago, when I was speaking to him a couple of weeks ago, for 30 years he's been going to a church down in Roswell, and no one ever told him in any of those 30 years that he needed to repent of his sin and be forgiven in order to know Christ. He didn't know that until I got to talk to him on Memorial Day. What a waste of 30 years. Anyway, it appears that the seed that is sown in this parable is wheat. And when you sow wheat, it's scattered in abundance rather than meticulously. When I go sow corn or radishes or something in my garden, come along and poke a hole for each of the seeds for the corn, okay? Sprinkle some of the radishes in there. But with the wheat, you just toss it out there in great handfuls. Not individual seeds. When it matures, it grows up, and the fruit that it has here are called ears. So Jesus gives us a pun here. He who has ears to hear. Now, I would say it isn't as good as my puns, but he might have ears to hear that, so I'm not going to say that. Anyway. Again, when I plant my garden, I do the tilling first, and then I put the seeds in. From what I read this last week, they threw down the wheat, and then you look at it, and you see that it's covered. When it's the right color, right consistency, you know that you're finished throwing the seed down. You're finished sowing, and then you come in, and you till it up, and then the seed works its way down into the soil, and then it's able to do that. Well, you don't till up all of it. you lead the path like it is. You try not to throw it on where you know you're going to have the path, but that seed which is on that path then is going to be eaten by the birds instead. That becomes the pathway or the roadway or whatever. So that soil has been packed, maybe for years of being walked on. It's impossible for the seed to take any root in it. And so it represents a heart that is so hard that it is impossible for the sowing of that seed to take any kind of fruit in there, any kind of root in it. It's been trampled. And I wonder if the words from verse 5 are relevant. It says, and it was trampled underfoot, pertaining to the seed and to the person's heart. And if that Christian did the trampling on that person's heart. There are a lot of times when the non-believer's heart is trampled by the believer as they think that they're sowing seed. They come along and they think that they're doing something in the name of God, but what they're really doing is they're bringing harm to the heart of the people because they're not really sowing the word of God. They're sowing some other agenda instead. But perhaps you've spoken to somebody, you've tried to share the love of Christ with them, their hearts are just so hard they're not willing to listen to it. And so you simply move on with that. Satan comes along and steals that seed to make sure that it doesn't have any place to find root in the past. Now, make sure that you don't misunderstand what it says here about it not giving them an opportunity for salvation. That's what the devil was doing, making sure that they didn't have any opportunity for salvation, not what God was doing. We know that it's God's desire that everyone would come to repentance and be saved. The second soil is rocky soil. Not soil that has rocks in it, not gravelly soil, but a soil that has rocks, big rocks, down just underneath it. When we took tour to Israel, the thing that I was surprised about, We talk about the Middle East and it's all sand, right? Well, it's not all sand. Israel isn't all sandy. It's all rock. It's just one big rock. It's one big quarry with a little bit of dirt from place to place. And it surprised me. I had no idea it was like that. And with that, it can look like you've got a great place for soil here, but down just a little ways, there can be a big rock instead. And it's especially way that up north, but with that, and you can plant your wheat, and there's great places for wheat there, but just a little ways away, you're going to plant and find out that there's rock underneath there. And so it will spring up. It will look like a wheat plant is going to be growing nicely there, but when the sun comes up, it dies almost immediately when the sun comes up because it has no root. And so the very thing that should be causing the plant to thrive destroys it because it has no root. Jesus calls it temptation, but contextually we see that it's really the testing to see if you truly believe, to see if it was really faith in God that is what you had there. Now, why wouldn't it be truly belief in God? With today's evangelistic endeavors, we see that a lot of the things that are going on out there don't bring people to an opportunity for true repentance, for true knowing of God. Some of those people are more interested in making sure that you say some magic words rather than understanding what true repentance and gospel truth is. Some people would be much more pleased if your name was on their church directory than in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're not looking at the importance of knowing who God truly is. And so there are a lot of people who think they're coming to a knowledge of Christ, but they don't even know what repentance is. They don't even know what it means to be a follower of God. And there are people who maybe they hear about the compassion that Jesus had for this woman or compassion that Jesus had for someone else, and they look and they see the love that Jesus had, and they say, I want to follow after that Jesus. But they, in trying to follow after that Jesus, they ignore the Jesus who's righteous, the Jesus who is the judge, and they come and find out other things about who Jesus is, and instead of following out exactly who he is and the whole repentance idea, they don't have a good understanding. And when they find out what is really required in being a believer of Christ, they turn away because they're not truly believing. So the third soil, it also looks like good soil at the time of sowing, but there are already seeds planted in that soil. The weeds leave seeds from the previous year as well. And the other gospels confirm that these weeds grew together with that wheat, and they choked out that wheat. This shows a heart that doesn't belong completely to God. Maybe emotionally they were drawn to Christ more than through the conviction of God's Spirit. And maybe that's because of whoever was telling them about Christ as well. If I can just bring them to a place of an emotional decision instead of one that is drawn from conviction of the Holy Spirit, well then, there are still things in their life, some weeds, some sin, some stuff in their life that combats against the fruit of that plant. Now, for me personally, I mean, I had a time in my life after being a Christian through high school and all, there was a time when I didn't think that living according to the things of the world was going to harm my life, my Christian walk. And I had to come to the place where I said, that's stupid, okay? And I had to stop that backsliding, or whatever you want to call it, and give my life over to Christ. But the concept here of having a life that is so desirous of the things of the world that I reject Christ. And I'm not talking about the things that we struggle with in the flesh. Guys, we're human, right? So we're going to deal with the things that people deal with. All humans deal with those kinds of things. I'm not talking about those things are going to cause us to lose salvation. I'm saying that when we have things in our life that fight against the lordship of Christ, those are the things that are these weeds that choke it up, the passions for this world that would cause us to go after those things instead of going after God. Which brings us to the good soil, full of nutrients. When you have good soil, what makes good soil? Do you have a garden? When you put good soil in there, or you make good soil, how do you make good soil? Manure. Yeah. That's a good thing. That, and you put dead stuff in it, right? Compost. Stuff that's died and breaking apart. And so for us, those nutrients and things, they come from like pride, our sinful man, the things in our life that we have sacrificed to God. Jesus says here that it's an honest heart that is this good soil. So skepticism, self-justification for our sin, those things have died also. It is a heart that is prepared to hear the word of God and respond to it. Not motivated just by emotion. Now, we can have emotion after that, but it's not motivated by that emotion. So keep in mind also that we are sowers. As believers in Christ, after we come to this place, after we have Christ in us, we also are people who are tossing seed. And so when we look at this illustration and all, and we're tossing out the seed, how do we do it? Do we say, a little seed for you? Did this seed cost us anything? Freely it's given. Freely we give. And so we take this word of God and we toss it out for people. But the responsibility for people to have that seed is not, for them to respond to it is not ours. We sow the seed and the response becomes their responsibility, if it's in truth with love, if we're not stomping around harming people's heart. We don't know what the people's hearts are like, what the fields are like necessarily. We can go, we can till, we can do some different things. We can pray that God breaks up the fallow ground. But we toss the seed out there looking to see what God might want to do. We don't cram seed down their throats, but we cast it out there and we let God do what he might want to do with it. Because we know that there are fields out there that will receive that salvation. So when we are willing to cast seed out, we will find that there is going to be a harvest. So if we hear the truth of God's word without any inclination to apply it, our heart becomes hardened, and the devil steals the seed of God's word right off of it without changing you at all. Verse 15 said, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And that's us, though, right? We've persevered, right? We've believed, right? We've heard that word and we've clung to that word. We've taken that and we've received what it has for it. We're patient to let seeds do what seeds do. Now let's look at verse 16, because it looks like these things are kind of random, but these next two things are a part of it as well. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not become known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken from him. So this lamp that he has here is not is the kind that you might think of with Aladdin, you know, the kind of thing that's shaped like that with a little spout on it and all. It's not made out of metal of any kind. It's going to be made out of clay, and it's going to have a little spout with it and a wick hanging out of that with oil in the pot. So it's going to have that wick and give off some wicked cool light with it. And I'm young enough, believe it or not, that I've had a flashlight under my covers and reading comic books and things. You wouldn't want to do that with this kind of light. You take that oil light underneath your covers, and if you don't burn yourself to death, then the carbon monoxide is going to get you. Besides, what you do with the lamp, when you light it, he says, you take it and you put it out because the light's for everybody. So we're talking about when you receive the light of God's word and bringing in the last parable here, when you've received and you've borne this fruit, it's for everybody. The light is so that people can see the things that are going to break their toes. It's going to be something that you can see, the tripping hazard. But it's also so that anyone who is seeking can see. And so we as believers are those who can make it so that other people can see what they are seeking for. And just as you don't sow sparingly, but you spread the word of God freely, so with the light, you show that light, shine that light freely. And that light is the revelation of God. And you may already know it, but Luke is going to show us throughout these parables that when he talks about oil, it's going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they through us and in us are going to be what the world around us has need of. But look at what it says in verse 18. How cool is this? It says, so take care how you listen. So be careful. Take care how you listen. You who have ears to hear, right? And again, and then if you hear the truth of God's word without any inclination to apply it, your heart becomes hardened. Likewise, if you hear the word without any thought as, how can I take what I hear of the Bible teachings like this one here, or radio, or wherever you hear it, without any inclination to share the word of God with other people, your heart also becomes hardened. When we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, without any thought whatsoever of, how can I share the word of God with other people, our heart becomes hardened as well. We're given revelations of who God is so that we can shine it to the world around us, just like Israel was commanded to do so back in the Old Testament. If we don't have any outlet for the Word of God when it comes into us, our hearts become hardened, and Bible studies just become one more boring thing. Boring, dry. It says if we don't give out, it says that even what we think we have can be taken from us. A lot of times when people are like that, the next words out of their mouths are, you know, I just don't get fed there. One last thing, and it'll get us set up for next week especially. In verse 19 it says, and his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And so tying all of this together, hearing the word of God, making the word of God that's been sown into us, those are my mother and my brother. Now, I grew up Catholic. Growing up Catholic, if you need something from Jesus, talk to Mary. If you need something from Jesus really bad, talk to Mary, because Mary can get Jesus to do anything. Jesus is a little ticked still about that whole nailing him to the cross thing. All right? A little touchy. So you got to go to Mary. Well, that's not really what this is saying here. And Jesus isn't dishonoring Mary, but he's not giving her honor past what she's due. In fact, instead of exalting Mary up to a place that the Catholics do, let's look at it in reality. Who did Jesus say last chapter was the greatest person of all that were born according to women? John the Baptist. Does Jesus say, so pray to him? Does he say, so John the Baptist being the greatest of all people born of women, you should make him a co-redemptive with me? So if he doesn't exalt John the Baptist up to be worshipped, why would we lift up Mary to be worshipped? Because she is not as great as John the Baptist if he's the greatest, right? And so Jesus said, even the least in the kingdom, even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And so that brings us all to the place of, was Mary an awesome saint? Oh, I have a lot of respect for her. Do I worship her? No. Do I pray to her? No. But I have respect for her. And so we shouldn't diss her, but it says that all of us who hear the word of God and we listen to it, we're ready to obey it. We're brothers and sisters. There's no reason to exalt one above another. We're all equal with that. Do you suppose one of these brothers that was with in this group here, do you suppose it was one of them was James, the author of the book of James in the New Testament? Because in James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Anyway, and so what about us? Do we continue to let God till our hearts? Make sure that if there's any rock down below the soil, that he digs that thing out, gets rid of it so that we have good soil to be tilled in. Make sure that we don't have any bitterness, that we don't have any jealousy, don't have any things like that need to be removed from our heart. Do we allow him to continue working in us? Or do we think that it was over when we first came to him? The work of the Word of God is not finished in us until we make it to heaven, right? Until we get in his presence, then we're not going to need it because we're going to be perfect with him. We don't want the desires of the world to choke the life out of our heart. We want him to continue to give us that word, to sow that word into us and to be obedient to it. If we've heard with the inclination of surrendering and being transformed by being washed by the water of God's word, we will be transformed in our heart and in our mind, renewed, made like him. I think that's our desire. that's our desire, to make him the Lord of our life and make our hearts available for him to do as he pleases in us. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. Sow it into our hearts. And God, where there's not room in our hearts because there's other stuff, remove the other stuff. Father, if it's weeds, if it's rocks, if it's whatever, if it's ideologies, if it's philosophies, if it's stuff that doesn't belong there, remove the other things that your word might have its preeminence, God. And bring about that fruit 100-fold, Lord. And make us like you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.